Two brothers were discussing one day after church their life journeys they were going to take. One brother said, "My goal is to be rich and famous." The other brother, the second one, said, "My goal is to follow Christ to the fullest." The second brother met his goal. His name was David Livingston, and if you know about him, he was the famous evangelist missionary in the continent of Africa. But the first brother, he never achieved his fame until he died, because on his tombstone, his epitaph says, "Here lies the brother of David Livingston." So I want to talk to you for a moment about greatness. That's what I'd like to say. You know, as I thought about the scripture to talk about greatness, I mean, how can you be great in God's eyes? I was drawn by the Spirit to this text. Because would you like to know how you can be great? How you could be the greatest? How you could be the greatest in God's eyes? Well, here we go. Let's take a look at our text. Because it all began with a question. And here's the question. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know, the disciples were men who were probably looking for that answer. You know, they were probably wondering if Jesus was going to trot out a heavenly being and start describing the characteristics of this heavenly being who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we know that these guys were interested in greatness because just a few months later, James and John and their mother come and ask Jesus to give them the top spots in the kingdom of God. Even at the very end, right before Jesus is about to be crucified, they're fighting over what? Who is the greatest? Yeah, they were really interested in being great. And you know, when you think about it, it's an interesting question. One way of being great is to achieve things in life. You know, you want to reach the next rung and be the greatest. I remember when I was working for the Air Force Research Labs, I was actually working for the Air Force in the Department of Defense. One of the things that I learned right off the bat as I began to do this, I was a GS whatever, I think it was a 9 or something, was that if you really want to progress and get past the major hump, you have to go back to school and get a master's degree. So I said, "Hey, no problem." And that's what I did. And sure enough, boom, jumped right over that hump from a 9 to a 12, boom, and on my way. You know, it doesn't matter what these numbers mean. But the point here is that people are interested in knowing how they can be great. You know, another thing they want to know is we want to know what we need to do to achieve greatness. And that's what I wanted to know. What is the motivation? And so they may have come to Jesus for this reason. You know, for example, maybe somebody who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven is somebody who gives the most to the poor. It's what you give. Maybe it's leading a perfect life. Perhaps it's pointing out the sins of others so you could purify the church. Maybe that's what makes you great. Or maybe, what is it that I have to do to be great? And Jesus now answers this question about greatness. And here's what he does. He takes and he illustrates it. That's what Jesus does the best. He uses illustrations. At Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, it says, "He called a child to himself and set him before them." The King James Version correctly translates that this wasn't just a child, it was a little child. And there's a couple of words in the Greek that talk about children's ages. This would have been like a 2 or 3 year old, little child. A male child sits him in the middle, and I imagine that the disciples were looking at this situation and they were going, "Okay, what possible qualifications does this little child have about greatness?" I mean, think about it for a moment. It would be something that I would ask. I mean, think about it. He couldn't provide anything for anyone. He had to have everything provided for him. He doesn't really know anything. He has to be taught. He can't really do anything. He has to be shown. And in fact, he's at that age where he wants to help, but he can't. You remember that age, if you were a parent, where you're busy doing something? You know, you have a project going. Like, for example, tomorrow, we're going to have a project here at the church where the men and the ladies, if you're interested, are going to come out and help us build. Imagine I bring a 3-year-old along. And the three-year-old says, I want to help, I want to help. What do you suppose would happen? He would be over here, way over in the corner with a couple of little safe tools and not doing anything because they just can't do anything. So maybe the disciples were saying to themselves, okay, I know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to tell us that some great saying that even a little child could understand, and then we'll be great because we'll do whatever that saying is that Jesus says, right? But all of a sudden, something happened that I imagine when Jesus said the next thing, their faces went from sort of like puzzlement to frowns. Let me put it up here. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 3, and said, truly, amen, that's the word amen in the Greek, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not, I say, not enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's where all the frowns are. Because here's what Jesus is telling them. He's saying that unless they turn back to become like little children, in the Greek it is, they will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, you know, this is an interesting thing. First thing you want to say to yourself is this. Okay, so Jesus is telling me that I have to take my older adult body and turn it into a younger child's body. Wouldn't that be cool? Any takers? A few takers? This is not what Jesus is saying, because we can't turn our older bodies into younger bodies. What Jesus is telling them is the way to make it into the kingdom of heaven is to transform our thinking. We need to change our attitudes into the one thing that a little child can do. Now, here's the key. We need to change our what? Our thinking, our attitudes, into the one thing that a little child can do. Remember, they can't teach. They have to be shown things. They can't take care of themselves. But there's one thing a little child can do. And this is the thing. They have implicit, unquestioning faith in their Father. They have an innocent trust and unquestioning belief. Okay? The one thing that a little child can do is have implicit trust in their Father. Implicit. You know, I remember when my son was, if wherever he's at, oh yeah. I remember when my son was about 3 or 4 years old and I could actually lift him. He's not there anymore. But when he was there, one of the things he would love to do is he'd come to me and say, Daddy, Daddy, airplane, airplane. And so I'd pick him up and put him way up above my head and spin him around in a big circle. You ever done that? Way up there in the air, you know. And here he was, you know, 6-7 feet up in the air, spinning around, giggling and laughing, implicitly trusting that I would not drop him. Right? This is what a little child can do. Childlike faith in the Father is implicit trust. It's unquestioning belief. It is unquestioned that you have trust in what the Father says. You know, one of the problems that we have, and I will share with you that this is a problem, is that the older that we get in this sin-filled world, the more our faith and our trust begin to erode. We go from innocent child, it erodes. You know, it erodes the first time that your bike is stolen. It erodes when one of your parents cheats on the other parent and or does something terrible in the home. Right? It erodes. It erodes when you hear the politician that you trust to represent you takes bribes from companies that want to exploit you. It erodes your trust. And I'm sure I could go on and on. In fact, when I was in Dodge Center, Minnesota, I went to the Mayo Clinic because there was a chaplaincy. It was a big chaplaincy, and they were going to offer a class. So I went in to take the class because I was interested in being a chaplain for when people have problems, like when their house burns down or when there's a flood or something like that. They would call a sort of a volunteer chaplain who would come out then and minister to the people. And one of the things they did was they put a chart up there. It says, here's the cycle that you're going to see when someone has a disaster. And this is more true with people who are secular, non-Christians, than it is true with people who are biblical Christians. But the first thing they do is they have the shock of what happened to them. And then the very next thing is, why wasn't God there? You see, as we grow older, as we experience life in a sinful world, faith begins to erode. People become more skeptical. Let me tell you something that Jesus just said here. Jesus said that a Christian skeptic will not be in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what he just said was that in order for you to make it into the kingdom of heaven, you have to have the faith of a child. You have to have this unquestioned trust. You know, there's a story that I love about this boy. He was a small boy about this tall, and he was riding home from school on a public bus. And there, as he was riding home from school, he pulls out of his backpack a favorite picture. It was a picture that he had in his backpack that was a picture of Jesus on one side. On the other side, it says, have faith in God. And as he was playing with that picture, as kids do, he held it up, and the wind was coming through a crack in the window, and poof, out went outside the window of the bus. And the little boy screams, I lost my faith in Jesus! I lost my faith in God! I lost my faith in God! And he runs up to the front of the bus, I lost my faith in God! And the bus driver, thinking something happened, pulls over real quick and opens a bus door, and he runs out there to get his paper. One of the adults looks at the bus driver and goes, oh, the innocence of youth. And the bus driver looks back and says, scoldingly, we should have that much concern for our faith in God. See, my message here is that it's faith that wins the victory. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's telling them that unless they're converted and have faith like a child, they will not make it into the kingdom of God. And you know, this is one of the reasons why Paul has this famous text, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Unquestioned trust. You know, faith, grace, if you want to think of it this way, grace is like the food. But faith is like the component that's inside your body that converts the food into something that actually works. You know, inside every side of your body, believe it or not, there are cells. They're called ATP synthase cells. And what these things are, scientists have discovered, they are little tiny micro machines. In fact, they're irreducibly complex. If you remove one part of them, they look almost like a motor, in fact. And the ATP synthase molecule, what it does is it takes food energy, takes food and converts it into energy that your body uses to function. And it's the same thing with our faith. See, grace is what God gives us. It's the food. But faith is that incredible thing inside of us that converts that God's grace into something that actually works in our life. It's faith that goes forward. It's faith that says in front of people they don't know, most of you, that says, I am now a follower of Jesus. I want to go forward. God is working in my life. That's faith. And you need faith, because faith is the substance of that thing that's hoped for, the evidence of that thing that's not seen. Faith is what we need. And Jesus says that without that childlike faith. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever in your life experienced childlike faith? A few of you? I would like to share with you that if you're an adult, you know, of reasonable health, all of you have shared and experienced childlike faith. Let me give you an example. Suddenly you grow ill, and the illness is a little worse than normal, so you go down to the emergency room, or the care center, right? Evergreen, whatever. You go to Evergreen and you see a doctor whose degrees you have never verified. You don't even know his name, really. You see a doctor that you don't know. You have never verified his degrees. He gives you a prescription that you can't read. You take it to a pharmacist that you don't know. He gives you a chemical compound that you don't understand. You take it home and you read the instructions that it says and you follow them and you take those pills by faith, hoping that it's going to help you. That, my friends, is childlike faith. That is faith that trusts, that hangs in the air and giggles as the Father's spinning you around in this dangerous, precarious position. All of us have experienced faith, and we have to have that kind of faith, a trusting faith, a sincere faith, a childlike faith. Jesus tells us to have childlike faith in God puts us there where you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what he says. Whoever then, verse 4, humbles himself as a child, he is the what? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here it is, friends. You know, this is the message. And I wanted to share this with you, Don. Because I know, I'm going to think about this for a minute. As you minister in this church, the most important ingredient of your Christian journey isn't really the preaching that you might do, or the sharing, or the giving. But really, the most important message is your faith. It's this childlike belief, the trust in God, because when you have that, other people will be drawn to it. They'll see Jesus in you. You know, it's not what so much what we do, it's what we have as our faith. It's that childlike faith. It's everything. Do you see it? If you see it, say, I saw it. Okay, you see it? Saw it. Really good. Thank you for doing that. See, the rest of that, and that's Jesus' message. Jesus' message is, you're not getting in unless you have childlike faith. But now, Jesus, as we just close here a little bit, Jesus transitions his message. He begins now not to talk to the one who's just having faith, but now talking to the church, the body of believers with which that one resides. Let's listen. So there's two things now that Jesus is going to say that I'm going to share with you is, if you're part of the body of Christ here, you need to hear this part. I mean, you needed to hear the other part, but you really need to hear this part too. And here's what it is. First, number one, we have to treat them, people that come in faith, as if Jesus were standing next to them. Listen to what it says. Verse 5. And whoever receives one such child in my name, who do they receive? They receive Jesus. Whoever receives a child such as this receives Jesus. Do you see the implications of this? When we meet as a body of Christ and we have people coming and coming in faith, joining us, we have to believe that Jesus is standing next to them. We are speaking to them and we're dealing with them in every single thing that we do. You know, when I worked for the Department of Defense, before I was a Christian, obviously, we used to go to meetings. And when the meetings we would have were just us, you know, they could be pretty raunchy at times. They could be pretty brutal at times, you know, how we could treat each other. Sort of like working at a hospital, maybe, is some of the things I hear. But the point here is this. When the general came into the room, we changed our attitudes. When the general came into the room, we suddenly sat up straight. We communicated with one another much more professionally. And the point of the matter is this. Jesus is the general. Jesus is here. So when we have people who are coming to faith, we need to realize that Jesus is there, and we need to treat them as if Jesus was there. How would you treat them if Jesus was standing next to them all the days of their faith walk? All right, that's the first challenge to the church. Here's the second one. This one's a little more serious. The second challenge is this. We have to make sure that we have a safe environment for believers to grow in. We have to have a safe environment for believers to grow in. And of course, this environment doesn't just include the church. It includes your home. You know, Jesus says in verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones," that's a person of childlike faith, "who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's pretty serious stuff. But let me put it to you another way. Every parent that loves their child makes sure the environment is right so that they will not get hurt. When my child was little, when my child was little, we in our home put little plastic things in the electric sockets. Did you do that? Did you guys do that? We took all our chemicals, we stuck them under the sink, we put a little zippy thing under there so that the child couldn't get in the sink, couldn't get to those dangerous chemicals, because we wanted to make sure that we didn't have a problem where our child could stumble. And what Jesus doesn't want, wants to make sure that happens with the places where believers are, new believers are, is that it's a place where they don't stumble. There's not stumbling blocks in put in front. The word stumbling block in the Greek language is the word scandalizo, which is from where the word, which we get the word scandalize. And what it means to scandalizo somebody means to cause them to begin to distrust and then withdraw, desert from, the one they were supposed to trust and obey. So when somebody scandalizos somebody, what they're doing is they're causing them to move away from trust in the one that they are supposed to trust, which is Jesus. So you can see that even when Jesus talks about the challenges to the believer community, they're always based on faith. We are not to scandalize so that somebody now mistrusts Jesus because of something we've done. We have to grow in a safe environment. This is how important Jesus considers faith. Our faith is the most important thing, that he would give this dire warning. And the reason for that is this. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 up here. It says, "And without faith," it's what? "It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And so here's the point. The reason faith is so important is, number one, if your faith isn't childlike, meaning unquestioned, you won't make it into heaven. So faith is really big there. Number two, we have to treat people as if Jesus is standing right there with them. Why? Because Jesus knows that if we scandalize somebody, they lose their faith. And when they lose their faith, they lose their hope. And they move away from the very one who saved them. You see, faith sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, and it receives the impossible. Childlike faith is like the story of the boy and the father. The father had been promising the son, "I'll take you fishing tomorrow." The son had heard that before. But this time the son, as he went to sleep, the father comes over to him to tuck him into bed. And the son gives him a great big hug around the neck and he says, "Thank you, Daddy, for tomorrow when you take me fishing." That's childlike faith. That's the kind of faith we need. And you know, I want to close just with thinking of this faith for just a moment, that childlike faith is what it's going to take to meet Jesus as we go from this point forward to the end times, to the coming of Christ. And I'll explain why. There was a story told about a train that was traveling at night in a part of the country where there was a flood occurring. The water in that was coming down was even more biblical proportions than what we get in Oregon. I mean, this water was coming down. It was lashing against the windows of the train. It was the lightning was just seemed like it lasted forever. And the train would be buffeted by these incredible winds. At one point, the passengers all gasped when the lightning flashed and they looked out and saw that water was rising up to the track. And at that point, they were, you know how people are. They were looking, they were nervous, they were all looking around, and they saw one little girl sitting there, and she was just playing with her little book, and she had no problems. She was la, 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 and they all just looked at her for a moment and said, "Little girl, why aren't you afraid?" And she said, "Oh, my daddy's the engineer." See, she wasn't afraid because she had faith in her father. And it's that childlike faith that's going to propel us to the end. It's that childlike faith that's going to make it possible for us to hear our voice when Jesus comes. It's that childlike faith that's going to be there at the resurrection and for eternity. And that's the message I wanted to leave with you, Don. We need that childlike faith. Faith that can change the world. You know, at this time, before I have a closing prayer, I'd like to invite Don to come back up. And really what I want to do here is what we do when we baptize someone is we ask the elders to come forward and lay hands on them, because one of the things that I know is that God, come on up, God has a gift that he's going to give, the Holy Spirit that's going to enable Don, and we want to pray for Don. So where's my elders? Trey, come on up here. And then we're going to have a closing prayer. And Don and his family and I, we're going to go to the back, and I want you to greet us when you leave today.